Thank you all for coming to join with us for the position this evening. It's a pleasure and a joy for us to join with you. And we trust the Lord is present himself amongst us. I always think it's a great encouragement to me to see someone like a brother John at his age really still serving the Lord and able to lead the meeting. It's really encouraging. We appreciate that very, very much indeed. And we're going to read from the Old Testament tonight from the second book of Kings, 2 Kings and chapter number 5. So when I think of the story of Naaman, it always reminds me, a number of years ago I was preaching over in the north of Ireland, and a brother said to me, after I preached on the subject of Naaman, he said, "You know, John, we always know that when preachers are scraping the bottom of the barrel, they're either preaching the prodigal son in the New Testament or the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. So I must be scraping the bottom of the barrel tonight." So we're going to read a very, very well-known passage, 2 Kings chapter 5, and reading at verse 1. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Arnold of Banna and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel, may I not walk in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.'" God will bless, I'm sure, to all our hearts the public reading of this lovely passage from the Bible. Let me just get to the background of the story. Naaman was a great man. He was a military man. He was the captain of the Syrian armed forces. He was well respected. He was held in high esteem. The king regarded him very highly.
But there was something in the life of Naaman that spoiled everything. We read these words, but he was a leper. That word but is very impactful, isn't it? It just brought a contrast. The passage tells us he was a great man, great man. You can see all of him sticking out his chest, thinking of these words, a great man with his master, and honorable, held in high esteem. But, and that spoils it all, he was a leper. Now, what exactly is leprosy? I don't know if any of you have ever seen pictures of a leper colony or of a leper suffering in the awesome reaches of that disease of leprosy. I remember as a boy, probably just not even into my teens, attending a missionary report meeting in the little village of Port Patrick, down near Springlar, nearest point to the north of Ireland, Nigel. And I tell you, we had a visit of a man called Dr. Wurzel. He was a missionary in Chitokaloki in Africa. And he worked largely in a leper colony. And he showed us pictures of how leprosy affects people's lives. One of the things I can remember he told us was that leprosy starts with a very small, almost, you would hardly even notice it, almost unnoticeable. A spot, maybe in the back of the hand, maybe in the forehead, sometimes in the small of the back. But the leprosy would grow in intensity until the whole body was within its grasp. And you know, people with leprosy in those days never lived very long. They died in every life. Limbs would be amputated, legs, arms, hands, amputated because of the ravages of leprosy. Do you know, I want to say to you, this man suffered from leprosy. There are three little points that I want to speak to you about this evening in our story. And they sum up the story of Naaman beautifully. Number one, we're going to think of the plague that haunted him. The plague that haunted him. And then we're going to think about the pride that hindered him. The pride that hindered him. But eventually we'll notice, lastly, that the story tells about the power that eventually healed him. The plague that haunted him. The pride that hindered him. And the power that healed him. Let me tell you the story of how it happened. There was a little girl in the household of Naaman, a servant girl. She had been brought away captive out of the land of Israel. And she was working in the home of Naaman. And she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, I just wish that our master could get to see the prophet of the Lord in Israel, because he would cure him of his disease. How she said that amazes me. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that there were no other cases of lepers being healed. But here was the confidence of a young girl who would say with absolute confidence, if he could get to the prophet of the Lord, he would heal him of this disease. Leprosy is a horrible thing. It is eventually fatal. In those days, people never survived from getting leprosy. As was indicated to you, leprosy always starts in a small, insignificant way. As we said, a spot in the back of the hand, a spot in the forehead, or a spot in the small of the back, little brown, pinky spot that grew in intensity until the whole body, like cancer, was completely enveloped in that disease. And dear friends, I want to say to you, leprosy in the Bible is always used as an illustration of sin. Sin, just like leprosy, starts in a small, insignificant way. When we're children, we do things that we're ashamed of. But we try to cover it over. We don't let others know. We don't want mum or dad to know about it. We don't want the neighbours to know about it. We want to cover it over. But eventually, as we grow older, sin gets a a stronger grip of our lives.
And eventually it leads to ultimate spiritual death and separation from God for all eternity. That's how leprosy works in a physical sense. And that's how sin works in our life in a spiritual sense. The Bible says, lust, when it's finished, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin starts in a small, insignificant way. We just never think a thing about it. We cover it over. We hide it from our neighbours and friends. But eventually, it grows and it envelops our whole body. Our whole life is controlled by sin. We've been doing a lot of visitation of recent weeks in the area of Lethem, in the housing estate adjoining the Gospel Hall in Perth. And the number of broken homes, and the number of broken lives, and the number of people suffering from the plague of sin seems to increase by the year. Drink habits, drug addicts, and many other sinful pastimes take possession of the lives of men and women. And that's how sin works. The poet has said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all starts with something insignificant. I'm sure that when you're young in life, you play with sin. You're not concerned deeply about it. You almost pass it over as a bit of fun. But the older we get, the stronger the grip sin gets in our lives. And we find ourselves completely within its grip. Just like Naaman with the plague that haunted him, the plague of leprosy. I don't know what he did when he got the news, when the news was broken to him initially. Naaman, you're suffering from the disease of leprosy. What was his reaction? How did he respond to this particular situation? Possibly he was trying to cover it over. Wouldn't do if the family got to see his leprosy. Just imagine, it's in the forehand. And he tries to cover it over. Wouldn't do if the soldiers in the battlefield got to hear about this situation. Wouldn't do for a single moment if the rest of the servants got to hear about it. He would try to sweep it under the carpet. He would try to hide it from others. And dear your friends, that's what people try to do with sin. Maybe sin is drunkenness. But they try to cover it over. When they're mingling with their friends, they try to cover it over, they sweep it under the carpet. Maybe it's a foul-mouthed tongue. They can't control their language. And they try to hide it under the carpet. They try to cover it over. Is that what you can relate to in your experience? That sin is something that a plague that haunts them. And Naaman was just like that in a physical sense. Day after day and week after week and month after month, the plague haunted him. He longed for deliverance. He longed to be set free. But he was completely gripped by this disease of leprosy. I want to say to you, if you're in this gospel meeting tonight and you're relating to this, maybe you can say to yourself, well, I know exactly what the preacher's speaking about. I've tried to cover my sin. Maybe it's been a lustful desire in your heart. Maybe it's been fingers that can't resist other people's property. But when you're in the company of other people, you're trying to cover it over. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. We've got two options. We either cover over our sin and try to find it out of sight, or we make a clean breast and we confess it to the God of heaven.
The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And this evening you may have been guilty of many sinful things in the past of your life. I don't want to know what they are, but I want to tell you that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Salvation, deliverance from sin is available if we come to put our trust in the man of Calvary. So he was a man, he had a plague that haunted him. And maybe tonight we can relate to that experience. And we too have a plague that haunts us. Maybe as you grow up in life, you know that there's sin there. Maybe things in the past of your life. Maybe things that nobody else knows anything about. Maybe your neighbors know nothing about it. Your husband, your wife, your friends. None of them know anything about it. But I want to tell you, God knows. And you can't hide it from Him. A plague that haunted Him. But the second thing in the story is, he had pride that hindered him. Pride that hindered him. He comes eventually to the door of the prophet of the Lord in the land of Israel, and he expresses to this man his desire to be cleansed from leprosy. He wants to be delivered. He wants to be set free. And you know, the prophet of the Lord, he didn't even come to the door. He sent a servant with a simple message. Go to the river Jordan and wash 7 times in Jordan, and your flesh will come like that of a newborn child. Naaman was angry. At the very least, he thought the prophet would come and stand before him and put his hand over the leprous spot and call on the name of the Lord his God, and the leprosy would be gone. We try to emphasize these words in the reading of these things. Naaman said, I thought. Did you notice these words in the reading? I thought. I want to say to you, he was a man who had wrong thoughts about the plan of cleansing. He thought the disease was located in that little pinky sweat spot at the back of his hand, or on his brow. He thought that it was something insignificant. He thought it was restricted to a spot. And that's how people think today about sin. I remember holding a package meeting up in the town of Dunkeld. And I was talking to people about the plague of sin. And there was one woman, she said, there's nothing wrong with my life, I'm not a big sinner. I do have a foul language. My language isn't too good. And I do drink a pint or two, but I'm not a bad woman. She seemed to think that her sin was limited to drinking or something like that. My dear friends, I want to tell you this Sunday evening, sin affects the whole of our lives. It's not a little spot, like what Naaman thought. He wanted the prophet to stand and wave his hand over the leper's spot, as though that would remove his disease. Sin is not just a little spot. It affects the whole of our bodies, the whole of our lives. We're controlled, we're gripped by the effects of sin. We need deliverance from it. Did you notice the difference of what God was prepared to offer through the servant of the Lord? He said, go down to Jordan and wash 7 times. And your flesh will come like that of a newborn child. God wasn't going to remove a spot. God was going to make him a new man. His flesh would be like a newborn child. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he met a man like Nicodemus, spoke to him about the subject of the new birth, about being born again. Salvation is a new start, a new beginning. It's a new life. My dear friend, Nicodemus was a religious man, respectable, honest, upright. And the Lord Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you need the new birth. You need to be made anew. And that was exactly the situation in the life of Naaman. He was wanting to express the disease to a little spot in the back of his hand. The prophet of the Lord said, you need to become a new person. Go down to the river Jordan, dip 7 times in Jordan, and your flesh will come like that of a newborn child. Tell me, dear friend, do you realize the change that Christianity makes in people's lives? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Salvation isn't just tampering with religion. Salvation is becoming a new person in Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it clear, dear friends, there's only one way of salvation, and it's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But he was a man. He had the pride of his own efforts to contend with, the pride of his own efforts. Did you notice when he came to the prophet of the Lord, he said to the prophet, now he said, I want to really live a different life. I want to get rid of my plague of leprosy. But the prophet of the Lord realized there was something more needed in this man's life. He needed to tap into the power of God. He wanted him to realize that this was something that was of God. When you come to the end of the story, you find the prophet saying, or the Nathan saying, now I know that there is a prophet in Israel. He knew there was the power of God resident in the ministry of this servant of the Lord. But you know, Nathan still persisted in trying to do his part to get cleansing. Did you notice what he did? When Naaman came to the door of the prophet, he pressed upon him money and changes of garments. Did you notice the reading there? He said, he brought out 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment and a pile of silver. And he was offering this to the prophet. He wanted to pay his way. Now, salvation isn't something we can purchase. Cleansing from the plague of sin is not something we can ever merit on our own. No, there are people today, and they would love to do something to get God's salvation. They would love to be able to work for it. They would feel comfortable if they could do something to merit it. I want to tell you, dear friend, there's absolutely nothing that you or I can do. The pride of our own efforts have got to be ditched. You've got to get rid of the pride of your own efforts. You remember in John chapter 6, the people came to the Lord Jesus saying, what shall we do that we might inherit the kingdom of God? And the Lord Jesus said, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you must believe. It's not doing. The work is done. I was saying to a gentleman just this last week, the difference between religion and Christianity is very simple. Christianity is summed up in a word of 4 letters. D-O-N-E. Done. The work is done. There's nothing that we can add to the finished work of Calvary. But religion is summed up in a word of 2 letters. D-O. Do. And no matter what religion in the world you look at, every religion is the very same. It's based on the efforts of the participants. Dear friends, the Bible says it's not based upon our efforts. The Bible tells us it's based on the work of Christ at Calvary. And if you miss this, you miss everything in the way of salvation. Salvation is not dependent on what we can do. Salvation depends on what Christ has done. The work is finished. Never to be repeated again. And we tell you this Sunday evening that salvation is available. Not on your terms, but on God's terms. Naaman was a man, he had the pride of his own efforts that had to go. But there was not only the pride of his own efforts, there was the pride of his own thoughts. Imagine this man saying to the servant of the Lord, I thought, the pride of his own thoughts. The prophet Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are God's thoughts above our thoughts. Isn't that an amazing statement of the Bible? Imagine somebody coming into the gospel meeting and saying, I thought if I lived a good life, I would get to heaven. I thought if I was a bit religious and attended the gospel hall, I thought I would have got God's salvation. Dear friends, you've got to let the pride of your own thoughts go. It's not what I think or what you think. It's what God says that's all important. That's important to grasp this Sunday evening. It's nothing to do with what we think, dear friends. Our thoughts don't matter that much. As the heavens are high above the earth, so high are God's thoughts above our thoughts. Have you ever tried to sit down on a starry night and think of how high the heavens are above the earth? Even with their massive telescopes, the astronomers can only see the fringes of the creation of God. Only the fringes of it. And the Bible is saying, as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are God's thoughts above our thoughts. What an amazing statement of truth. What we think matters not. It's what God says that's all important. In one sense, that verse I've quoted to you, it's probably more relevant in our day than it was in the days when Isaiah said it thousands of years ago. We're only beginning to understand how high the heavens are above the earth, aren't we? Every year, astronomers tell us of other massive galaxies of stars in the universe that we never even knew of existed. And this is the saying, as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are God's thoughts above our thoughts. Maybe you come into the gospel meeting tonight and you have wrong thoughts about the plan of salvation. You maybe thought if you lived a good life that would be good enough for God. Maybe you thought if you came to the gospel meeting and attended church, you really thought that would be enough. Listen to the words of Naaman. I thought. Will you let your own thoughts go? Will you bow to the authority of God once this evening, dear friends? God wants us to bow to what He says and to forget our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own imaginations. Let them all go and simply bow and accept what God says. The pride that hindered him, the pride of his own efforts, the pride of his own thoughts, he had to let them all go. That brings me to the final point in our little message tonight. Not only the plague that haunted him and the pride that hindered him, but thank God for the power that healed him. The moment eventually arrived when Naaman realizes in reality, now there is a God in Israel, now I know the way of salvation. Isn't that wonderful, dear friends? He tapped into the power of God in his life personally. How about you this evening, dear friends? Have you come to know the power of God in your life and salvation? I want you to notice in the text that Naaman had to do two things in order to get the blessing of God in his life. Number one, he had to accept what God says in his word. He had to accept God's word. That's important. God had said to Naaman, go down to Jordan and dip 7 times in the river Jordan
and your flesh will come like that of a newborn child. God's words were simple. There was nothing ambiguous. There was nothing complicated about God's message. It was simple. Wash and be clean. What could have been simpler than that? One of the things that thrills me as a preacher of the gospel is this. God has made the message of salvation easy to understand. A wayfaring man, though a fool, without error therein. Even though we're not highly educated, it makes no difference at all. Dear friends, the message is simple and clear. Just as the message to Naaman was, wash and be clean. What's the message of the New Testament to you and me? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or if you like to use the words of Peter in Acts chapter 3, repent and be converted. Have your sins maybe blotted out. There's nothing complicated. There's nothing difficult about the message of the gospel. It's so clear, isn't it? A wayfaring man, though a fool, will not err therein. Dear friends, God has made a message, and that message is crystal clear for you and me to understand. He said to Naaman, wash and be clean. Just simple words. Believe and be saved. Repent and be converted. But I want to tell you, the fact that Naaman accepted that message wasn't enough to cleanse him from his leprosy. That might surprise you. He was a man who accepted the message. To begin with, he was very angry. He thought the prophet would come and call on the name of the Lord his God and slide his hand over the leprous spot and cleanse him. But no, that wasn't the way of doing it. That wasn't the way that God was going to work. Naaman had to learn to accept what God said. Stop rebelling against the word of God. I was speaking to a man in a gospel meeting this morning at home. And he's been attending for quite a lot of months, and he just can't see the way of salvation, and he can't get assurance of it in his own heart. And I was simply saying to him, pray, stop trying to argue your way into God's presence. That's not the way to do it. It's simply to accept what God says. Bow to the authority of God's word. Just believe what God says in the Bible. And salvation is available to you. And dear friends, that's my message to you this Sunday evening. Just believe God's word. Don't try and argue your way out of it. And to begin with, Naaman, he said to his servants, they saw him coming out and he was in a rage. And they tried to calm their master down and they said, if the prophet had asked you to do some big thing, you'd have been ready to do it, wouldn't you? If he'd asked you to undergo a long course of treatment, you'd be ready for that. If he'd told you that you needed an operation and to have incision and surgical work done in your life, he'd have been ready for that. But the prophet said, listen, God is only asking something simple. Wash and be clean. Isn't that amazing? Some people think that to get God's salvation, they've got to attend church from the day they die. Some people think they've got to climb their hands and knees to climb up some edifice in order to get right with God. No, dear friends, there's nothing like that at all. It's simply believing God's word. But you know, even that of its own was not enough for Naaman. He not only had to believe God's word, he had to obey it. He had to obey. In the last verse that we read there, verse number 14, it says, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto him, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He not only had to accept God's word, you could accept the message of the Bible. You could accept the message of salvation and still leave this gospel making a bigger sin than us when you came. You've got to obey. God's word. You've got to obey the gospel. This is an aspect that you never hear preached on very much nowadays, but the Bible speaks about it on many occasions. It speaks about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. The Bible speaks about obeying the gospel. It's Peter who asks the question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? There's an interesting question. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Peter doesn't answer that question, but I tell you, Paul answers the question for him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, Jesus Christ will be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Jesus Christ revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance. We urge you, dear soul, in a moment of opportunity, where you've been sitting listening to the message of the gospel, are you prepared to obey the gospel? Why do you say obeying the gospel is different from accepting the gospel? Is this? Naaman could have accepted the message of the prophet and left as bigger, left as he was when he came. But he had to obey the message. He had to go down and wash 7 times in Jordan. The Bible doesn't ask us to wash 7 times in Jordan to be cleansed of our sins. The Bible tells us it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from all sins. And this evening, out of your friends, God is just waiting for you to obey that message. Not just accept it. Maybe you're sitting there saying, do you know anything you said tonight, John? I agree with it. I accept the fact that Christ died for our sins. I accept the fact that I'm a sinner. You could accept the message and not be saved. The Bible says you've got to obey it. Obey it. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And the answer is, the Lord Jesus is coming in judgment on all those who obey not the gospel. How urgent this is, dear friend. How important obeying the gospel. Just simply doing the repenting, doing the believing that we mention in the Bible. When the Bible says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted. You've got to do that repenting. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You've got to do that believing. You've got to believe that he died for you as a solitary individual. May God help you to do so this evening. For the glory of his name, and for the blessing of your soul, for all eternity. Remember the 3 points that was talked about this evening? The plague that haunted him. And maybe there are times when you awoke from the gospel meeting, you put your head on the pillow and you tumble and toss all night because the awareness of your sin is going through your mind and you're thinking of the past life that you've lived. A plague that haunts you. Number two, you've got a plague that hinders you. Let that plague go tonight. Tap into the power that heals you. Trust the Son of God as your Savior now. And know what it is to be set free from the bondage of sin and to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Shall we pray and ask his blessing? Our Father, we just quietly bow in our presence this evening hour again. We do thank thee for giving us grace to read thy word and to think about the message contained in this Old Testament story. We thank thee for the deliverance that Naaman experienced in a physical sense. But it's our prayer tonight that in our gathering someone will know this experience in a spiritual sense. Now they'll be cleansed from all their sins, made clean and fit for the presence of God for all eternity. So Father, as we draw our meeting to a close now, we just ask thee to touch every heart in the darkness and give us the thrill and joy of knowing some precious soul obeying the gospel. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Just think of that from the hymn in closing. It's the hymn number 269. I hear thy welcome voice that tells me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed in Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure, thou dost my vilest fully cleanse, till the spotless all is pure. Notice the words of the chorus. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed and come away. Sing these words, if you will, from your heart and you mean them. We don't want you to sing them if you don't mean them. But if you're really sincere with God this evening, sing these words from your heart. And if you have any questions to ask us, we'll be happy to speak with you personally at the end of the meeting. Well, let me see that it will sing verse 1 and verse 2. The first two verses only are 269. Thank you.